All right. It's bright and early. Actually, we're a little late. Apologize for that, but we want to get started here. We want to welcome Dave and Laura Johnson and son Noah here, and we have an opportunity for them. They're going to share a little bit about their lives and their ministry and a little bit about themselves, and then Dave's going to do a little bit of devotion. And then you'll have an opportunity to ask questions. Hopefully he'll have some answers, and Laura, too. We'll both have them have an opportunity to speak. And I know in one session you really can't, you know, get everything done. And so there will be opportunity, I'm sure, after this time to ask more questions on a personal basis if you want to. Dave's going to be preaching today in the service, and then afterwards we're going to have a luncheon fellowship downstairs, and then Dave will and Laura will be back next week again. So there will be other times to ask questions if you have them. If you don't want to answer, ask them here. I'm going to begin with a word of prayer, and then Dave and Laura can come up. Okay. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come to this little church to fellowship with like-minded believers. We are humbled that you call us your children. We thank you that you've given us life and life in Jesus Christ. We ask that this time would be honoring and glorifying to you, that Dave and Laura and Noah would be relaxed, and that they could share their hearts with us, and that we would have open ears to hear. And we'll thank you what you're going to accomplish in this time today and in the next hour. Through Christ, amen. Okay. Dave and Laura, do you want to come up?
Can you hear me? I'll put the mic here in front because I'm not going to sit.
Me either.
My wife, Laura Lee. I'm David. And over here is my son, Noah. And if my voice sounds a little hoarse to you this morning, part of that is due to last night, as we watched a soccer game. Okay, thank you. They had their conference soccer game, and the team, Lititz Christian School, where he goes, won West Shore. So they won their conference. So that was exciting to get the banner. They can hang in the gym, you know, and all of that. Now they go to districts, which start this week. So Noah's 18, senior, again, over at Lititz Christian School. I have another daughter, too. Her name is Nicole, and she lives in Vermont, and she's married to a young man named James, James Tatro. When we lived in Vermont, I was a pastor at a church there. It's a Baptist church that had a Christian school. So my daughter married her high school sweetheart, yes. When I say high school sweetheart, she wasn't allowed to date till she was like, what, 18, was it? And so it was her friend through high school. We always said that. It was kind of a joke because he came in at 15 years old and said, can I, Pastor Johnson, can I speak with you? And I said, sure, here or in your office. Yes, sure, no problem. We go in there. He says, would you mind if I date your daughter? And I said, what does that mean? And we went on, and of course, fathers are protective. And we discussed it, and I said, as long as it means that you're coming over the house, or she's coming to your house when your parents are there, and you'll watch TV together and leave enough room for Jesus in between, then you're good, and I'm good. So he was a good young man. He was valedictorian, went on to graduated too, second in his class in college, Then they're going to be going down to Liberty, working on a master's degree down there. He works for UVM right now, University of Vermont. He is a sports, tell me what he is again.
Exercise science.
Exercise science. He hopes to work with sports teams. He can, you know, develop team strength training, or he may be going into a hospital and working with heart patients in terms of strength training in that realm. So, wonderful family. They live up in Vermont in our house. We've been trying to sell for a year and a half, so you can pray for that. So let's talk a little bit about our where we started from. I met my wife when she was a junior in high school. And I was, what, 30 at the time? I'm just kidding. We're about the same age, believe it or not. She just carries her youngness much better than I do. But she was a junior in high school, and I had just graduated. And we had worked at the Navy base in Groton, Connecticut. Her dad, my dad, 20 years in the Navy. Her dad was a cook. My father was in a what they call UDD teams, or underwater demolition teams, for years. And then he went and retired, and he worked for General Dynamics as a chief program planner there for subs, which he enjoyed doing. He did that until he retired. So we grew up in Connecticut. My wife was born where? Long Beach. I mean, you can tell them that, I guess, when you come to your part, California. And I was born in Charleston, South Carolina, so I'm a Southerner, I guess, in that respect. Although my dad being in the Navy 6 months later, he was moved to Virginia. And 6 months or a year later, he was moved to Groton, Connecticut. So for all intents and purposes, I grew up in Connecticut, Ledyard Mystic area, and my wife in New London. So we met at the military base. I did dishes in what they called the scullery, and that's the name of it. You put the dishes through those huge dishwashers, and she served the folks there, the military guys. So we met there. Got married in 1987, and back then I worked for the labor's union, and I had a nuclear power plant, and I had my own cleaning business, had a few employees during that time, and we did that for a period of time, and when I worked in the labor's union, I happened to go to work at Millstone in Waterford, Connecticut. And I worked for a cleaning contractor that was union. And what I didn't know when I got in there is there were 50 employees, and only two of us were not Jehovah's Witnesses. 48 of them were. I, at that time, I wouldn't say I wasn't walking with God, but I wasn't thinking of going to Bible college, you know. But you know what? As we cleaned floors and stripped floors and waited for them to dry, and as we did carpets and as we worked throughout the power plant, boy, oh boy, they started talking to me about their faith and what they believed. And of course, growing up in a Baptist church, Groton Heights Baptist Church, I had all the answers, right? So I got the Bible, and for my own purposes, I just wanted to tell them they were wrong, you know? I started studying. I asked my pastor some questions. I asked my dad at the breakfast table and at the dinner table. I just did a lot of searching. You know what? When you get into the Bible and you start doing it, even if it's for wrong reasons sometimes, guess what God does? He just starts working in your heart and gives you a love for the Word of God. And so what turned out to be something where I just wanted to have some ammunition, you know, when they came at me during those lunch periods or during those times when we were standing around, it turned out to be that God put a fire in my heart. And, you know, we started going to Bible studies, my wife and I, and it was amazing because what time would we leave some of those Bible studies?
12, 1 o'clock in the morning.
I'm not kidding. We had some great Bible studies. I mean, you had a good group of over 20 folks that would come out to these. And we would just study, would question at 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. So it was tremendous. We had a great time that way. But my wife, who had never really been further away from home than the other side of town, yeah. I told her, or just married, or just had been married, I said, Laura, I really feel like God might be calling me to go to Lancaster Bible College. I don't know if it's to be a pastor, but I just feel like that's where the direction that we should be heading. And that's really all I said, right? We talked about it a little bit. I didn't push that. That was at the end of the summer, right? We got married in August, and it was more like September, October. And then you told me in January or February, my wife says, you know, if you really feel that's where the Lord's calling us to go, I'm ready. I didn't have to force her. I didn't have to do anything. God worked that out himself. And I'm just, it was amazing because we were both on the same page. So we sold a few contracts that we had, which didn't give us much money, you know, with that. I quit the labor's union, which at that time was paying a lot of money, per se. For a guy my age, it was, you know. And we picked up our cars, or the two cars that we had, right? And off we went to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Neither of us had a job. And we had college tuition to pay. And we pulled up to LBC and moved our stuff into the married student housing. By that Monday, we were both employed full-time. We pulled in Friday, and we were employed Monday morning. That was God at work. As soon as people knew we were coming, they at the college, they just came up to us and said, would you like to work here? Would you like to work over here? The college offered me a job to work for them full-time, and then I could get half my tuition paid. And I'm like, I'll take that. And my wife, through one of the students who was going to school there, another married couple who was worked in human resources for Ferranti, yeah, over here. Let's see, Ferranti International that eventually went defunct here, and gentleman went to prison, I guess. But it was a big. They hired her right away, and brought her in. She started to work that Monday, and we rolled in Friday, so we both had jobs, and everything was going well. So God really was amazing in the way that he worked. We couldn't have planned that better ourselves. God had it all mapped out and all planned out. We were just faithful, young, and all right, Lord, we're going. Oh, it's harder to do that today, isn't it? At our age, just say, okay, Lord. Never mind. I was thinking of Abraham. I don't know how he did it at his age, you know. Just pick up and go. Faith. But we did, right? So we spent, we came here to Lancaster Bible College. I crammed a four-year program into eight. And during that time, after the first 2 years of full-time there, I was offered a job working over in the other side of town running a motel, 1722 Motor Lodge, which is Bob and Julie here. It would be Julie's sister. Hello? Karen Diffenbach. That owned the hotel and Bob there. And they employed me for my wife and I to run that. We lived at the top of the hotel while going to school for 10 years, 9 years?
Yeah, nine.
About 9 years until we took our first church here in the area, Grace Church. And we pastored there for 9 years. And then we got the calling to go to Vermont, where we pastored the church that had a Christian school with that. And then we came back to Lancaster about 1 year ago. So God has always been faithful. He has always worked in our lives, and we've seen some really amazing things happening. It's always one of those things, too, where you don't always understand what God's doing, but when you look back, you can see the path so clearly that he had laid out before us. What's that verse? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And he'll direct your paths. And you see that as you move along. So, yeah. And I trust in Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe in the Lord back at, eight years old. And I've been trying to faithfully following him ever since, growing in grace and in knowledge of him. Laura, you want anything you want to add to that?
So, I was 17 when I met David, going to Catholic church. I was a Catholic. My parents are Catholic. I met David. We started dating, seeing each other. And I remember one night in my family room, he asked me, he said, Laura, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And I'm like, That's a weird question. I said, yeah, I'd go to heaven. He goes, how do you know? And that's what really got me thinking. I'm like, I don't steal, I don't cuss, I'm a good person, you know.
She was the golden child, by the way.
Yeah.
Yes.
So I'm like, yeah, God will let me into heaven. I'm a good person. And he just began to witness to me that I needed a savior. I needed Christ in my heart. He took me through the Romans Road, and I realized that I was a sinner. I don't think it was that same night. I think it took me a little while, something new that I've never heard before. But I knew that David was praying for me, and I knew that his family was praying for me, and just really felt the Lord leading me, and I accepted Christ into my life. And then we started going to Bible studies, and that's when the learning for me really took place. In Sunday school, going to church with him. So that was a pivotal point in my life. And from that point on, when he told me he needed to go to Bible college, I was like, I was very, I don't know, I wasn't angry, but I was like, why? I don't want to leave my family. I've never left my family, ever. We're a very close-knit unit, and for me to leave them was very hard for me. But like David said, the Lord was working on my heart. About 6 months later, I said, you know, yeah, you do need to go and study. You need to go to Lancaster Bible College, and I need to support you in where the Lord is leading you. So that started our journey. And like David said, we haven't looked back since. So we definitely want to be in, you know, the Lord's service. David definitely has the, you know, the gift of preaching. He was working at LBC. Everybody there said, David, you need to be in the pastorate. You need to be preaching. Our son Noah said, yeah, Dad, you need to use your gift for God. So that's why we're here. So
my voice is still hoarse again after last night, but hopefully we'll get through this part. So really, God has been so good to our family in so many different ways. We're blessed. I have two brothers that are in full-time Christian ministry. One's a pastor in a Baptist church, a conservative Baptist church in Massachusetts, and the other one is a pastor in a General Association of Regular Baptists, I call them GARB, in California, and Huntington Baptist Church in Fountain Valley, California. That's our family, and my other brother, of course. By the way, her whole family did come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Her dad is still, I don't know, God's got to do the work, you know? Isn't that good? That way, as a pastor, I don't have to worry about saying everything so perfectly and being so polished that you're able to kind of, you know, sweep someone off their feet and say, now it's your turn to trust in Christ. It's all God, you know? God's working in the heart. Individual. It takes all that pressure off, but it was just so amazing how in her family now, their family that was Catholic and didn't know the Lord, all of them except for her one brother are serving the Lord in a local church. One is a chief and one they were a chief and a master chief. His wife was the master chief, both in the Navy and at home. And and he was a chief, and they're down in North Carolina, and they go to a Baptist church, I think, of 7,000. It's kind of crazy.
My sister married his best friend.
She did.
So they're very much involved in ministry. All of their children do singing. Their one son, Caleb, is in, what do you call it? It's a Christian band, but it's one of those screamo kind of.
Oh. Yeah.
It's that age, and I'm like, no, no thank you. But their one daughter, Megan, is also a gifted singer, guitar player, piano player. She writes her own music. So they're very talented and very much, you know, using their talents for the Lord.
Yep. Good. All right. We're going to have a question and answer time, I guess, coming up, but they wanted me to do a few-minute devotional. Is that right? Okay, so why don't we do that? If you,
I'm going to go sit down.
You can come back up for the questions. We're living in a day and age, I think, where Christianity is certainly under attack, and we're seeing it in so many different ways. If you take your Bibles, we'll just look at 1 Peter here together. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. And we'll just get into verse 13 here a minute. First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. It says, therefore, gird up your minds, or gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, also be holy in all of your conduct, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We live in a day and age where we certainly do need to gird up our minds for action. That word literally means to pull your thoughts together, to face the facts, to prepare your mind, to be disciplined in your thinking, to put once and for all, or to put away those childish things, but begin to renew your mind. Remember Romans? It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you come to faith in Christ and you believe in the Lord, you have a new position in Christ. When you're saved, you're sanctified, you're set apart, you're a believer, you're going to heaven. I believe in eternal security, right? But what's the one thing that Christians have to continue to work on? Studying, memorizing the Word of God, and preparing your mind to do battle. You know, there's a real spiritual warfare going on out there, isn't there? A real spiritual warfare. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive. It's actually a warfare. Spiritually speaking, there's a real warfare that is going on out there. And I believe the devil is really working on capturing the hearts and the minds of people. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to be in the Word of God. We have to be studying the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be an integral part of our life. I always like to hold the Bible up and say the Bible is the final authority. And if the Bible says it, that settles it, right? If the Bible says it, that settles it for me. One of the problems today, you know, people hold up their cell phones and say, this is the final authority, right? We have cell phones. Nothing wrong with that. A lot of you probably have cell phones and you're looking at your cell phones and, you know, in order to looking at the Bible, and that's fine. But I've always taught my son, you know, have a Bible, carry a Bible, look at the Word, read the Word, because we're living in a day and age where they don't think the way they used to think. The world is getting further and further and further away from the Word. If I was to try to use a little example up here, let's just say this is the Word of God right here, right? Solid. Right here. And then you have what we call the world and their point of view. And we'll put that over here to the left, okay? That's the chair. That represents the world and their points of view. So you have the Word of God. And at one time, believers, we solidly sat here. sometimes a little right to the word, you know, but we basically sat on the word of God, you know. We believed the word of God for what it said. And so as the world got more and more getting away from the word of God, more liberal in their thinking, they moved further and further and further away. And so they're over here now. Let's just pretend that chair is over here. Where have Christians moved to? They're in the middle of the road, aren't they? Yeah. We're at one time they're almost on the right, but we've come over to the middle. And so a lot of times there's the word of God, and there's a lot of compromising of the word in order to bring people in or in order to say, well, this is how you win people to Christ. There's one guy on TV now that always likes to I won't say who that is or not, but he always likes to tack on the salvation message right at the end, just one little simple line. And it's almost like you just read this and that's it, you know? It's almost something that's tacked on, like I call it a happy ending Sunday when you go to Friendly's. It's kind of just, it's not something where it's heartfelt or it's searched or you truly believe on the word of God. And but as it got further and further and further away and the world got so far away from the word of God, the Christian keeps moving into the middle of the road. And as it goes further and further to the left, that middle comes further away. And as you can see, we're getting away from God's word. And I see that happening all over the United States today and all over the world, where people are compromising in their faith. They're compromising what they believe. And Peter says to those that are going through struggles, those that are really struggling at the time, he says, gird up your minds for action. Pull your thoughts together. Prepare yourself. Again, gird is a military term. And you can go all throughout Scripture, and there's so many verses that we could pull out and that we could go to, but because it's only a five-minute devotional here this morning, if you're writing down some verses, write these ones down. Romans 12, 1 and 2, which we talked about, Colossians 2, 8, Philippians 2, 1 through 4, 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 through 6, and then, of course, 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5 really describes the world which we are living in today, an excellent passage to look at together sometime. I love to preach in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But all of these are passages that focus on the fact that as believers, we need to prepare our minds for that battle. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations in every lofty thing that has been raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know when the Bible says, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. You know what that word fortress is? It's fortresses of wrong thinking. Today in America, people are being held captive in what we call philosophies and ideologies, and their thinking does not line up with the word of God. Romans 1:28 says that he gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which were not right. That word depraved mind means a mind that is functioning below the standard for which it was created to function. And if you don't put the word of God and sift everything that we do through that, you're going to always come up with the wrong answer. Man is not going to come up with the right answer of what's wrong with themselves and the world apart from what? The word of God, because they're spiritually placed. They have no idea what's wrong with them. Why in the world do we support like things today, like you just heard about partial birth abortion? How can anybody possibly support it? It's because they have been, their mind has been trained in a particular way, and they're moving further and further and further away from God, and the only thing they focus on is a person's rights rather than what? Their responsibilities before God. The more selfish we become in America, the more we focus on ourselves rather than putting God first and others before ourselves. And we're seeing that more and more and more and more. But God says, gird up your minds, prepare them, spend time in the Word, take the Word of God and use it as a filter for everything that you hear. Because the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16 will tell you the Word of God is profitable, right? And it's able to do what? Tell you what's right, tell you what's wrong, tell you how to get right with God, and then tell you how to what? Stay right with God. All Scripture, not just the New Testament, old and new, right? The entire Word of God is profitable. We like that word profitable, right? Everybody likes a good return. Everybody likes a profit, I would think, right, in business. And God says, listen, the Word of God is profitable. It'll give you great returns in your life. But you've got to spend time in it, and you've got to study it. One of the things I like coming here, from what I have seen and from what I have heard, you like to spend time studying the Word of God. Nowadays, it's kind of odd for someone to say you have 40 minutes to preach. A lot of churches today, it's 15 to 20 minutes, and the rest of it's music. And it's really reduced the time of being in the Word of God together. So I like what I see in terms of wanting to be engaged and wanting to be in the Word. I don't know, anybody want to share anything in regards to this or how you see this fleshing out in the world that we live in today? How we've drifted further and further away from the Word, and how the Word of God has to be central. It's the only thing that's going to anchor us. You know what's hard is to send our kids out into a world where they have no absolutes, where there is no right and wrong that they can always depend on being absolutely true. That's what the world tells us, at least. But I've always taught my son and my daughter that they can find it here. They can find it in the Word. And even when the churches aren't preaching the Word, and even when you're not hearing it through your friends or your neighbors any longer, you can find it yourselves right here in God's Word. And it'll always be an anchor. It'll give you a great foundation in life, and it'll help you to make good choices. And God will bless when we put Him first in our life. Any thoughts? Okay. Well, I don't know. What time do you have? I got 20 of. You wanted us to open this up? Okay.
Unless you're done.
No, I'm done.
Have a few minutes here to ask Dave and Laura and Noah if you want to, questions about their ministry. And I know it's hard to go in depth at this point, but we'll open it up. I know, Ken, you said you had a, Carol has a floating microphone. So instead of asking you to repeat the question, then we'll have it record. You can hear the question. Laura, you didn't say anything about what you do for a living. You want to talk a little bit about that? And then Noah gets it. You can talk about what Noah's doing, too, and what he tends to do.
I've been in human resources for probably over 20 years. I work for Keystone Custom Homes as the director of human resources. I do training. I do basically all everything. I'm the only person in HR. We have about 120 employees. I've been there since August of last year, so a little over a year I've been there. Oh, and Noah. They played their conference championship last night and they won. So that was exciting. Okay. He's a senior in high school, plans to go to Lancaster Bible College when he graduates. I'm not sure how long he'll be there, but I hope he'll be there for a long time because then he'll be close to us.
He's taking a class there now, actually, one class. He goes to Lytis Christian School, so through the school, they offer one class through LBC, so he'll have one class under his belt right now this year. Then he'll go full-time there next year. I always told our kids that if they could do 1 year of Bible college, no matter what, to get that grounding, that's important. Then let God lead you where he wants you to go. And, yep. So it is, the journey begins. It's already begun, but a new chapter at the end of the year for Noah. Did you want to share anything, Noah? Just a nod. That's Noah's a good kid, by the way. Good young man. Goats are kids. He's a good young man. Couldn't ask for better in our lives.
That get here through there. How do you go about determining what to preach on? And is it different topics every Sunday? Is it a study through a topic? How do you go about that, Dave?
Okay. I try to do book studies, and when I do that, I develop topics or themes as you go through. One of the difficulties in churches, if you just jump at topics, you know, people sometimes can think, is he just about me, you know, or something like that. So it's very good to oftentimes go with the flow in terms of a book study. Now, I try not to stay in a book too long. I know that many do, and that's fine, but you also have got 66 books in the Bible. And it's wonderful to be able to at least have a broad understanding of those. If a child started young and worked his way up and left to go to college, you're hoping that between either through church and some churches, if they have the Sunday school, you know, for the younger ages and all, that they can have a little bit of a grounding and understanding of the Word. Of course, parents are teaching them at home, and that's where it begins, right? And that's where the teaching has to begin. And then we preach the Word of God. So we try to give it a systematic approach. I pray about it. It's funny, you're preaching one sermon and three or four spin off from it. You know, that's how it's been in my life. That all of a sudden it's just like, wow, God lays something on your heart. And by the way, I never go to bed at night when I'm preaching the next day until I feel like, wow, I've got something that I'm so excited to share that I can't wait for Sunday morning. And you can ask my wife. Last night was, what, 3:15?
I was in bed. I was sleeping already.
It's not that it took me all week to get excited about it till 3:15 on Saturday night. We did have a game and you get home to 11:15, so we had to spend some time a little later. But, yeah, that's the way it works. And, you know, oftentimes in my own office, and my son knows this, and my wife, they'll come in and there I am in tears, you know. I always have the Gaithers too loud. I think I had it on till 3 in the morning so that everybody and the neighbors could hear it. But I enjoy that while I'm reading the Bible. It zones out everything else, you know, and I'm listening to different David Phelps saying how great thou art or something. And it's just wonderful. But, yeah, you know, you do assess the needs of the church through your spiritual leadership in the church. And, you know, oftentimes they'll ask you if you could preach on a subject or a particular book, but usually the Lord just kind of leads and prompts, and we follow that, the Lord's leading in my life.
Yeah.
Yeah, my question deals not with Christian growth, but the most important thing in a person's life is their eternal life, where they will spend eternity. And my question to you is for one to gain an eternal life with God, is your belief that you believe, trust, have faith that Christ is Lord, the living God, and that he died and rose again for your sins? Or do you also believe there is other requirements like repentance of sins, works to do for God, surrendering one's life to whatever God wants in their life, committing one's life to God? I could go on and on and on. In other words, is there other things necessary other than the finished work of Christ?
In terms of salvation, there's nothing there's nothing you can add to or take away from what Christ did on the cross for you and for me when he died on the cross for us. Salvation cannot be added to or taken away. What Christ did when he said it is finished, there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to merit our salvation. The word eternal life in Scripture, in fact, Jesus described it in John 17:3, when he said, "This is eternal life, that you might know me." You know, it's interesting. When you talk about eternal life, all of us are going to live forever. The Bible's clear on that. Everybody is going to live forever. When people talk about eternal life, they think about it as just a duration of time. Man, I'm going to live forever. Well, everybody is. Matthew says that there are some that will go into eternal punishment and some that will go into everlasting life. So when the Bible talks about eternal life, it's not just about a quantity of years, but it's about a quality of life. And that's why it says when you trust in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and at that time that you believe, and at the time that the Bible says you believe and receive, at the time that you put your faith in Christ, everything changes. You become a new creation in Christ. And that's where that whole thing, the spiritual life, you begin to grow in your walk, in your relationship with him. But salvation is a gift of God. It's by grace, because of God's grace. Now, we can go through the whole thing about efficacious grace or irresistible grace, and that's all very, very important, because in the Scripture it talks about that. It talks about that Romans 2, that there is nothing we can do, that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Man has no understanding of all of how bad off he is. But then John 6 talks about the sovereignty of God, about how God comes in and all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And then the Holy Spirit begins to work and draw. Salvation is a work of God from start to finish. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Even the faith to believe comes from God. The question is when people talk about the issue of election, I certainly believe election is taught in Scripture. And so how those things all come together, those are the things sometimes in the heart and mind of God. I think Scripture is clear that we are saved by faith and that it is not works. In Lancaster County, there's a strong Arminian pull. And in that, there's a strong works-oriented salvation. They'll say, oh, yeah, it's a grace of God, but I've got to keep doing this, this, and this in order to guarantee that I'm saved. Well, no, you don't. If you believe in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, you are what? You are saved and you are eternally secure. I believe in the perseverance of the saints, that once you're saved, you're always saved. That there's nothing that can separate you from God. Absolutely nothing. And that includes yourself. You can't walk away from God. Boy, I tell you, just look at the saints in the Old Testament. How many of them were perfect? Absolutely none. We know that, don't we? If salvation is a gift of God and it's free, and if salvation is something that God does in the work in the heart of an individual from start to finish, why would we have to keep making loan payments on it by our works. If it's free, it's handed to you. And by the way, Romans 8, I'll read that. Then you can tell me if I answered some of your questions for you. Let me just go to Romans 8, 28, because I think it kind of answers that question. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, they're called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those with whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And those with whom he justified, he also glorified. By the way, where does glorification take place? In heaven. Right? That's the ultimate sanctification. When we're saved, we have positional sanctification. We are set apart unto Christ, right? And then you have progressive, which is your daily life as you set yourself apart day by day by surrendering to Christ and through the Word of God. And then there's ultimate sanctification where you are set apart ultimately, and it's called glorification. That's where we will be sinless in heaven with new bodies. What does Jesus see us as? Already glorified. He who began a good work in you will complete it, right? Until the day we get to heaven. So we believe in the perseverance of the saints and the issue of what we call eternal security. Did that answer?
Yeah, I think for the most part, I think.
I really appreciate your answer and the in-depth answer. What I've learned is there's pretty much two types of salvation taught. In common terms, it's called the one would be Christ is enough, which is he is Lord. He died and rose again for my sins.
Yep.
I'm eternally secure. The other one would say there's other things necessary in a person's life, like repentance of sins. I need to grow. By the way, all this is awesome, by the way, to do all this. And you really don't want to suffer the consequences of sins, but there's a necessary growth, or else this person really, truly isn't saved. That would be, in other words, there would have to be a commitment to what God would will throughout one's life. There would have to be, and I could go on many, many, use many different terms. That's called lordship salvation. You're probably, I'm going to guess you've studied both of these. In practical terms, we'll say maybe an 8-year-old child, truly with a childlike faith, trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior, went to youth group, and all of a sudden they just fell away from doing works for God, and that's pretty much where they stayed. Just, you know, which side do you, you know, stand on?
Well, I think certainly a person can fall away, not in terms of his salvation. You're not losing your salvation. The Bible talks about the carnality of a believer. I think the world offers us so much, and the more that we live in the world and our focus is on the world, it can slowly desensitize us to the things of God, and we can become not as useful as God wants you to be in your life. I know God is sovereign. He's going to use you anyway. He's going to bring you to where you need to be. We used to call it the Willy Slinky theory, that God has a plan, and here it is, and this is the beginning, and this is the end, not only for creation and God's plan and his redemptive plan for history or for all of us, but also in the individual's life. And you know how a slinky has one end and the other, but you have all these circles? Yeah, remember Israel? And what they did in the Old Testament, you know, they would repent, and then they would have a time of rest, and then they'd have a time of rebellion, and then they have to go back to a time of repentance. That's not salvation. That's just making sure, because once you're saved, you're saved. It's just getting back right with God. And by the way, not all of Israel was saved anyway, right? That's a whole different point. But the illustration for us is, in our lives, we can go through those periods and we could do those circles. But ultimately, God's bringing us to an end point because he is sovereign in our life. Despite of ourselves, God's good and he brings us to where we need to be. On the what?
I would interpret you as a free grace salvation guy.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
You
want to
add that?
I'm not quite sure if I...
Can you share the circumstances that you left the Vermont position that you had? The
sure.
Church and school?
Yep. Again, we'd served there about 9 years. It was a surprise to us. We left in what would be good terms. In any church, when a pastor leaves, there's hurt feelings on either side, you know, because either somebody doesn't want you to leave or someone might want you to leave. But I think in most places, churches... What you don't want to leave a church for is sin, number one, and doctrine issues, number two. In other words, you don't want to not be preaching the Word of God. And those two things have never happened in our lives. What happens in sometimes is there are relational issues. And what made the component a little more difficult in Vermont, of course, we followed a pastor who was there 46 years, as I understand your pastor is about the same, which is wonderful. And he stayed in our church, too, for about 3 years before he actually took a part-time church where people wanted him to be there. It was near his house. There were about 30 people with seniors, and he began to go there, but he was still at all of our functions that we had. And then the Lord called him home from cancer. Not too long ago, the day I left, he came up there in the church when I had given my resignation before the church, and he came right up to the front, and he put his arms around me there in front of folks and just started crying and weeping and said he was so sorry that this had happened. Again, there wasn't anything. There was no sin. There was nothing like that. We had a school, and there were different... When you have a school of 130 kids, you have 20 employees, you begin to have a dynamic within the church that gets a little difficult, both where money is applied to, how you spend money when it comes in, what takes the priority. And over time, you can begin to have differing views. And I think that begins to drive a, not a wedge, but Satan can use that. And we thought at the time that it was best. We weren't going to fight. In fact, at our church, they had to have a 75% vote against you. Obviously, there's no way. But you don't stay in a church to divide a church because you want what's best for the church, not you. You want what's best for God first and then the church. So it was good. It's always a little hurtful for the family because even though, and I'm sure folks called to the church and talked to folks. In fact, I know you talked to the Rev who actually came in and actually was there until they found a new pastor for the last year, and he served as the pastor preacher. Good man. And, yeah. So, yeah. Any other questions that might be there? When I say relational, yeah, that's, we had one of our deacons, which was my best friend. I remember when I walked in and we were talking and they just thought that it was time. He was absolutely bawling. They gave us a hug. One shook our hand. There's only four deacons there. And I said, okay. And there wasn't anything that we were going to do. And then when it came to the congregation, they were upset. What's going on? And yeah, you can get carnal in that situation, if you're not careful. Again, congregation is always first, or second, God's first. That makes sense? Yeah. So there was no issues of, yeah. And we, relationally, we get along well with folks. Very hospitable folks in our house, so we've never had any issue that way. It was more of a school issue impacting the church. Yeah. Well, we won't get into that, but I had I'm a Bible teacher, and I actually had to discipline a young lady that actually was laying on the floor in my class. One, and after she was tired on her book bag. So I had to send her up to her mother who worked upstairs. We went down here from there. 2 months later, his dad was a deacon. I think it's time.
I think there's a question.
I have a son that moved to Connecticut, so I know that people up there are hard to know, hard to get to know. At least that was his viewpoint and his wife's viewpoint. How do you see the outreach of the church, and how do you go about helping that outreach or instigating that? I mean, do people come because they're Christians to the church, or do they come because they're non-Christians? Or do you have to go out and hand out tracts? I mean, what is your viewpoints?
Okay. I certainly do think we should be inviting our friends and neighbors and family to come to church. It's important. When we do come to church, I believe Ephesians 4, the whole passage, that the purpose of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So we want to feed the sheep that are here. Nowadays, churches are inviting everybody in, filling them up, and the sheep aren't being fed. And I don't think that's what it's all about. We do need to reach out to those that are out there with the word. But on Sunday morning, we want them here. We welcome them here. We should show Christ in our lives. We should love them. But we shouldn't water down what's being preached just to reach them at that time. That should be something that we do as individuals afterwards. You see someone there, invite them to lunch. I was invited to lunch last Sunday. He didn't try to get me saved, though, because I guess I'm all, yeah, didn't try, but we went to Gracie's. Oh, my word. It's a hole in the wall. It was the best
sandwich
and meal I think we've had homemade. I don't know anybody at Gracie's, so I'm not plugging them, but they were really good. But, yeah, the church... We're not here to be entertaining. We're here, and it's serious on Sunday morning. We come to worship, and we've come to learn the Word of God. And we shouldn't water that down, and we shouldn't take our focus of what the scriptural mandate is that we come together for. Does that make sense? But we do need to reach out into the community and reach people and bring them in so that people can hear the word of God and go from there. Right? Anybody have any further questions on that one or amplifications needed?
Okay.
Any other?
Yeah, I believe my spiritual gift is hospitality. I love having folks over for dinner, for dessert, for Bible study. So I think I open up my home. I don't think of it as my home. I think of it as the Lord's house. So I believe hospitality is my spiritual gift.
And she does have that well, very hospitable when folks come in. We used to bring people over the house, you know, in a moment's notice, and I know that can be unfair at times. But I don't think I've ever heard you complain on that ever in the years that we've been married, believe it or not.
No.
Not at all. In fact, we've always opened our house up to folks coming in, so... It gets a little difficult the older you get, but it's we love to do it, and we love to have people in. Mine is a gift of preaching and teaching. You know, the issue of administration, certainly there's an issue there. I do know that for sure preaching and teaching is a gift that God has given me, and I thoroughly enjoy and couldn't find myself or see myself really doing anything else but that. Yep, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for this church and for those that are here this morning. And Lord, we want your will, of course, to be done in these matters. And Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we know it is so important to have a church that preaches the word and at the same time, too, that we live it in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would give clarity of thought to each one here, that you would help us to get to know one another a little better in you, for we're going to be spending eternity one with another, and we thank you for that. But Lord, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us and for all that we know you're going to continue to do. So bless the remainder of the time, and we ask it in your Son's name. Amen.